We are wrapping up a series on Jonah. It's a little thing we called More Than a Fish Story. And in our little series on Jonah, we discovered lots of things. But before we get to that, I had a, I guess I call it a Jonah character wander into my life. Not too long ago, I just didn't know that. Stan? Hey, Stan. Hey. Nobody. And they'll kind of figure it out as we go along here. This is Stan Ivan. Stan Ivan is from where?
Indonesia.
West. Okay. All right. We talked earlier. Okay. All right. We were talking about Jonah, and remember we were talking about how Jonah was here. God told him to go there, and he went where?
There.
That's where he was heading. Okay. This gentleman's had a little bit of a journey, too. Stan, let's show us where you're at there.
So, I came from West Borneo. And then, when I'm done with high school, I went to Malaysia, which is a neighboring country. Years.
Is that where Jesus found you, by the way?
Uh-huh.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Malaysia.
Yeah.
I was in Malaysia, and after that, I flew all the way to Wisconsin and went to University in Wisconsin, Eau Claire. I graduated last year, and then I went to Colorado, worked at a camp in the mountains, and then after that, I went to Honduras for 2.5 months before I came to Campus by the Sea this past spring, and I've been there.
This is where we are. Now, the interesting part is the part where okay, come here, Mike. I'm going to have you hold this today.
Okay.
Here you go. Get that in your hand. That way we get recorded for anybody that listens to it later. The interesting part is what happened to you while you were in Honduras. And that's the part that fascinated me. So tell me a little bit about Honduras and what's happening.
Okay, so just to kind of give you a little bit of background. The reason I went to Honduras is because it was back in November. I could not find any job, and the camp that I was working with is closing for the season because it's winter. And I just decided, hey, I could go to Central America. I've always wanted to visit the Mayan ruins and the Has. And they have a lot of, you know, cool beaches and stuff like that. So I just wanted to venture out. But then I stumbled upon at an orphanage. I never dealt with kids before. I think they're kind of annoying. They want your attention 24/7. And I was just not in a place where I could care about little kids. But, you know, I had a friend who's, you know, a volunteer teacher at the school that the orphanage has. And she told me, hey, just come down here. You know, like, you could help out. I was like, oh, yeah, sure. You know, I'm just going to, you know, do most of my time in Honduras traveling around. But then God really humbled me down, and he taught me a lot of things about life through that experience. I did end up volunteering and stay for 2.5 months at the orphanage, hang out with kids from the ages of 1 to, like, 18 years old. The orphanage has 95 children. Most of them has one or two parents, only maybe 15 of them are truly orphans, but every one of them came from, like, a really terrible, you know, past lives, and we rescue them, and we provide a safe home and education for them and all that. So there's a lot of interesting things happened while I was down there, a lot of God moments. I found a lot of healings through that, and even though I was, you know, I was struggling with a lot of things, I was complaining every single day, because, you know, I got used to with the lifestyle in the States where, you know, you turn on your tap water and there's water, you know, and AC and, you know, nice roads and, you know, good food and all that. But when I was in Honduras, you know, there's always obstacles like, oh, today there's no electricity. Oh, the internet's not working. Oh, there's no water. You know, so stuff like that, I complain every day, and, like, God, I don't want to wake up and go to school and teach these kids. They're just naughty. They won't listen to me. They snap back at me, and like I chase them all around. They go. It was just a mess. It was just a mess, you know. And I would just feel like I can't. I don't have any strength to it. I'm inadequate. But still, God chose me and He used me when I felt the most unworthy, the most sinful. I think that's where His glory is more obvious. And I did that, and I came back to the States in January, at the end of January, and started working at Campus by the Sea. And God just keep telling me, like, well, I've let you, you know, see all those things when you're in Honduras. What are you going to do? Just move on with your lives and, you know, and hoping somebody else is going to continue what you did down there. And I remember I just felt like, God, I want you to go back. I was wrestling with God. I was like, no, I don't want to go back. Like, I'm supposed to get a job, you know. My family wants me to pursue a career, to be successful. I have all these plans, you know, that I've already planned ahead of me. And I can't. I just can't. That's like a huge commitment. But God kept telling me, go back, go back, go back, because I told you so. So I decided to go back to Honduras this July for a year. Don't know how it's going to look like. Don't know how it's going to turn out. But just, you know, right now, everything in me is yes to God. I don't know how to do it. I don't know, you know, what strength it's going to take from me to do all these things. But I'm just faithful to God and hoping that He will walk alongside me. So, yeah, really, really excited. And if you guys want to, you know, talk more about me later, I can tell you everything about the kids and about the trip, all that. I'm really happy to share. So,
and I have to jump in here just a little bit on Stan. A couple things that I learned about him is, you know, he comes from a place where being a Christian is not necessarily well favored. Matter of fact, your parents didn't accept that too well, did they? And so he's gone through that burden of having parents that literally, as I understand it from you, disowned you at a point.
Oh, many times.
Yeah. Many times because of it, yeah. And still stood firm. So I just really wanted to applaud that. I'm about to stand up here because I want to pray for him. You've already got your ticket to Honduras.
Yeah, I bought a plane ticket.
Okay.
And I don't know how much money I left in my bank account. I don't care. As long as I'm down there. Man.
You're going to trust God for provision? Yeah, okay, I've done this. I get the idea. So what I'm interested in seeing and the invitation I want to give you before we wrap this up is I want to give you the invitation is when you come back, I want you to report to us. But then I want you to remember, 5 years from now, I want you to remember, I want to know where your life went. I want to know what God did with you and the skills that He gave you in journalism as you graduated from the University of Wisconsin. Yay. Badgers? What is it?
Oh, no, I went to Eau Claire.
Eau Claire. What are they? You're not even sure. Oh, boy. Well, I see. Okay. Well, anyhow. Oh, here. Let me grab a couple pictures up here. Hey, run back to the first picture, if you can. There. We'll find out. Okay. Will it go? First picture. Okay. Take this. Tell us what this is.
Yeah. So the top one, that's the children's village. So that's the boys' house. And then there's the back of the boys' house is a soccer field. And then somewhere in the back is the girls' house and the baby's house. Really nice compound, and we have like gardens and aquaponics, so like the food is like taken care of, so we're self-sustaining. So this is some of the younger kids, and this is the classroom. I think there's some more pictures, and this is some of the younger girls.
They're cute. Yeah,
they're wonderful. I love them. And this is Wendy, and this is Ilse. There are some of the older girls. And then that was me teaching music in the class. And this is Zachariah. We're playing in this pool. That's his first time swimming. I was really excited.
Any of you tweet? I'm not a tweeter. I'd be a bit of a twit, but sorry, I can't resist it. Anyhow, if you do, you'll find Stan there. But you can also go to his website. And like I said, he was a journalism major. You got your bachelor's in that.
Bachelor's art.
And I was reading through your blogs, and there's one, There Is No One Else For Me. And I read that, and it touched me so much. So I really urge you, go to his site. You can keep track of him, keep track of what he's doing, be praying for him. If God leads you, send him a buck or two. I'm sure he wouldn't complain, you know? You're not going to complain, right? No. I didn't think so. What I want to do is now is I just want to take a minute and pray for him. If you feel led by God to come up and lay a hand on him as we pray for him and for the journey that he's on. Anything else you want to add?
Also, social media. I'm on Facebook, so if you guys want to follow me, I post everything on Facebook.
Okay, real good. Yeah, you are truly that generation. Let's take a minute and pray for Sten. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for hearts that follow you. And the journeys are not always easy, and they don't always follow our initial thoughts. But your word says that you will give us the desires of our heart. And we often want to translate that into, you'll give us what we want. But obviously what it is you will place in us desires to do things that we thought we could never do. And so as Stan goes to meet with those naughty kids again, as he is challenged in so many ways, Lord, I just ask that you walk with him, protect him, guide him, and lead him through each day. We thank you, Father, for your love and your patience with us. You are good, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, my friend, for coming. Appreciate it. Sten will be outside at the end if anybody wants to chat with him. Do I have my mic on, Gail? Oh, good. Yay, I did good this week. How is everybody? Good. That was a good way to start out this morning. A little break from the fish story. We're going back to the fish story. We're kind of wrapping it up this week. But I got to cover a little bit of ground that we've already covered, a few points that have come to us. And so as we read through Jonah, one of the first things we discovered was that it is indeed prophecy of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See that, well, we don't just see it, but Jesus said it in Luke. He talks about it. He says, you people want some great sign and wonder to prove who I am. He says, sign's going to be given to you, the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and lived again. So shall the Son of Man. So not only can we see Jesus in the story, but Jesus saw Jesus in the story. It also is a picture of grace. Okay, fine. Fly away. See if I care. I'm understanding better why you keep this. Let me pick up the little thing. This is Ron's little weight that he keeps up here to keep the papers down. Sit, stay. Picture of grace. See, in the picture and of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, so let's get the story. He's on the boat. The sailors are going to die. At least that's the way they feel if something doesn't happen. And what does Jonah say? It's me. Throw me overboard. Now, did Jonah know a big fish was going to come along and grab him? No. Okay? He sacrificed himself in order that others might live. Anybody else you ever hear of kind of like that, you know? And so he sacrificed himself, but God, in his grace and mercy, had him swallowed by a fish. Oh, let's think about that for a minute. Wow, God, you got some weird grace and mercy, but it's better than dying. So, you know, and eventually he spit him out in land. So it is a picture of grace and our ultimate deliverance. And finally, we've found in Jonah the show of the Father's favor for his children who choose to honor his word, choose to honor him. I talked this week with a young man that's wrestling with some things, and I was talking, he says, I'm supposed to honor my parents, but I don't know how to honor my parents because they do this and they do that and blah, blah, blah. And I don't mean to dismiss it, but this was not about the dishonor that he wanted to give to them. It was about God's command that he needed to give honor. And so I started taking him through the journey of listening to, so what can you honor your parents for? And soon those little things that he dishonored his parents for, that he was so focused on, were so overwhelmed by the things that he could honor them for. Now let's look at the Father that we are asked to honor. Is he pretty easy to honor? I can sure honor God. And that's the Father that we need to honor, because we have that favor that is given. Well, right here is where I have inserted a joke for a while. And so I was thinking of a joke to come in, because, you know, hey, you got to insert the joke. But I read across the pictures, because you can I get started today. Please do not throw anything or anybody into the pond. That pond was. Anybody or anything? This one I loved. This man was desperate. This man was flat desperate to fish. But my favorite picture that I found was a picture of Tish. Now, Tish was the world's oldest known goldfish. Tish, as you will notice, there's a little grade there, because as Tish got older, he moved from that gold to, you know, the natural and much more distinguished silver color that you might find on a few of us. But his owner said the secret to Tish's long life was not being overfed and being placed under the sun occasionally. Well, under the sun. Not being overfed. Okay, so we're taking guesses. Come on. How old do you think this goldfish made it to? You ever had a goldfish? Come on. All right, back there. Take a guess. Pick a number. How old's the oldest goldfish you ever had? 4 years. Ooh, okay. How about you? What do you think? 20. Ooh, okay. Anybody? 9? Here you go. 43-year-old goldfish. 43. He was born at a fair in Doncaster, and buried in a yogurt pot, which I'm not sure exactly what that is in England, but that's fine, in the garden of his owner in Yorkshire, England, in 1990. So Tish was something else. He had a little staying power. So I just had to tell you that. I thought those signs were better than a joke. Well, no, I got to give you a joke anyhow. So this guy really not a good fisherman, and he goes in to go fishing, but like usually happens to him, he doesn't catch much. And he was in the habit of, after he got done, he'd go into the fish market and grab some fish. And, of course, go home and claim that he'd caught them. And so he goes into his favorite fish market after spending a day not fishing. And he walks in and he sees the guy behind the counter. And he says, hey, give me 3 of those snappers. And why don't you, when you get them, if you wrap them up and then toss them to me so I can tell my wife I caught them. And the fishmonger goes, okay, that's fine. And so he opens up the case, and he pulls out 3 salmon and lays them in. He says, no, I want the snapper. He says, well, I know you did, but your wife came in earlier and said if you caught any fish today, she wanted them to be sent. I like that one. That one just makes me smile. I'm going to take you back to Jonah. Here we go. By the way, I should warn you today, I'm going to leave with a lot more questions than I give you answers. I just warn you today. Today, as we wrap it up, much like God does in Jonah, I'm going to leave you with some questions. Let's find the thing that we said. We learned this. We learned a few things that I pointed out to you earlier. But we learned this. Our reaction to God's word indicates first the extent of our sanctification. How much are we becoming like the one who we honor and the one we love, our sanctification. It's an indicator of the depth of our devotion, how we react to whatever God tells us to do. And it's also a really big part of where our ultimate destination is. See, and if you just look at that, it's kind of a progression. But you know what? There's this part in the middle that I want to talk to you about today, and it's where we kind of learn about Jonah in chapters 3 and 4 here. See, before the ultimate destination, the issue is, how is our foundation of our freedom in our everyday life affected by our reaction to God's word? How does what you do in reaction to what God tells you affect how free you live your life from the bondage of sin. Paul says we're a slave to one or we're a slave to the other. We have a choice. We can be a slave to sin. Choose this day. How are you going to live? Let's look at Jonah. Let's go back to the Word of God and see what it teaches us. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, he tells him this. Had he listened the first time, he might not have spent some time in a fish. Okay. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Okay. Nineveh were the bad guys. Okay. They're kind of like, you know, think of Moscow during the Cold War or Pyongyang, North Korea. They're seen as bad guys. Horror stories coming out of that city. Stories left and right. Now, my personal theory, and again, the little girl told the story of Jonah. My personal theory is Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was scary. And the idea of walking into Nineveh would be like walking into the Kremlin at the height of the Cold War and going, "Hey, I'm upstairs." Okay. Anyhow, so let's see. This time, Jonah Lord. And he got his guts up. After being in a fish, you know. A city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, just as he went in, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, I have this theory. I have all these theories. I don't know whether they're valid or not, but when the fish spit him out, fish spit him out. I mean, we know he was supposed to go there. He was heading there. He got on a ship, and he sailed somewhere. Where'd this ship go crazy? I don't know. Was it almost there? I don't know. But somewhere, the fish spit him out, and he had to make his way back there. Now, my theory is his story went before him, much like Christ's story goes before him. People don't know to repent until they know the story of Christ, until they know the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and why he did it, they don't know to repent. Well, I feel kind of like that about the Ninevites. So he goes there, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed, and the people of Nineveh believe God's message. Huh? These bad guys suddenly believe this message just because some bleached out fisherman comes walking in, okay? So they believe God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast, put on burlap to show their sorrow. Next one. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ashes. Okay, why burlap? Huh? Itchy. Not comfortable at all, okay? And ashes, sat in not exactly a royal seat. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. So not only does he say, I want you guys to turn from your evil ways. I want to stop being violent. I want to stop all the junk that we're doing in our city that's bad. He says, I want everybody to call a fast. And we're going to come before God with this fast, and we're going to trust God to do something amazing. He says, perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Think about this. Not just the people, too, the animals. They were covered with burlap. They were withheld. What happens when a donkey does not get fed and watered? It's not happy. Okay? So now you've got a city full of repenting people with not happy animals. Okay, I want you to think of the joy going on in this city. There was none. You know, Richard, you're a animals don't take kindly to there's no water, there's no food, correct? So I just think about what was happening within this city, what this king was calling to him. He wasn't calling him to partial repentance. He wasn't calling him to comfortable repentance. He was calling them to total and complete repentance. And this... to do, or not what they might do, but what they had done, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Glory, hallelujah, joy, and joy overtakes us. You see, because it's back to the formula that I originally presented to you. God directs, he directed Jonah. Man reacts. Well, God redirected Jonah. Now these people, God directs, man reacted properly. Pretty amazing. Pretty cool, huh? They listened. They listened. The Ninevites, the really bad guys, the guys you thought would never listen. I mean, this would be like going to Guantanamo Bay and going in and going, Jesus is Lord, please turn from your evil ways and repent and follow him. Leave aside all your false gods. Leave aside all your evil ways and your death and destruction and turn and follow God. Okay. We'll not only do it, but we'll show you that we're going to do it. That's pretty amazing. See, and God loves to give us direction, but our God is a God of second chances. How many times did he tell Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and tell him this? One. How many? Two. Had he gone the first time, do you think the people would have repented? I think so, because God prepared their hearts. He would have used the message at that time. But we have a God of second chances. And if anybody ever tells you, oh, God won't give you a second chance, yeah, because God will give you a second chance. Jonah proves that. But you know, I got another authority on that. And I kind of went to, I kind of get the idea that God is more than a God of second chances, he is a God of more than second chances. See, Jesus had something to say about that. Let's go back to the word.
Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Not seven times, Jesus replied.
The one who was made in the image of God. Seven. Okay, here we go. We got it. God is not just a God of second chances. Do we agree? He is a God of how many chances? Seven times 70. Come on, nobody pull out a calculator. There's, 490. He is the God of 490 chances. And we know this because Jesus told those created in God's image that they have to give everybody 490 chances to be forgiven. Yay! Pretty crazy, huh? Let's think about that. If that's his standard for those that are created in his image, what's his standard for himself? Go back to the Word of God. This is God speaking, by the way. The love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, this is only one of a mountain of verses, a mountain of biblical statements that God is a God of never-ending chances. His love never fails. His love never fails. Can you live with that? This book out, it's about the chaplain that was at the Nuremberg trials during the persecution of the Nazis for war crimes. And it's a story of some of these Nazis turning their lives to Christ. Can you live with that? They turned their lives over to Christ and repented? God can. The thief on the cross who lived his life really bad enough to where he got the death penalty. And he turned at the very last of his life before he could, he really couldn't do anything other than say, "Hey, you really are who you say you are." And Jesus took him to heaven. Can you live with that? See, most of us can't live with that. We're back to the truth that our God, our Father, who loves us, who leads us, who encourages us, who disciples us, who disciplines us, never gives up on us. And he redirects us, and redirects us, and redirects us. Can you live with the fact that your Father in heaven has that kind of patience for you? Say, a lot of us live with a father wound because our fathers were not able to be that forgiving. Our fathers were not able to be like that. And we live with this father wound and never able to understand the grace and the mercy of God. See, it's clear in Scripture that God's grace and mercy extends all the way to your grave. That there's only one death, and then comes the judgment. But until that point in time, he will forgive you, pursue you, come after you, and seek you to turn to him. And that's something that you need to not just take to your grave, but something that you need to live in. Because this is what I'm talking about. Do you have freedom of living in that fact right now? If you turned your life to Christ, you are going to heaven. Done. Over. It's done. You're going to heaven. He is faithful, even though we are unfaithful. Question is, what are you doing with it here? Now here, we go back to the Word of God, because we got to see, Jonah should have been dancing. He set him free. He set him free. I'm so happy. I did all the fish thing, and I came out, and I'm here, and I went, and look at this. These people are free. No, he says this instead. There we go. I can't read it on here. My eyes just aren't happy anymore. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate. I knew that you are merciful. Get angry. Filled with unfailing love, so I ran away to Tarshish. Yeah, you ever get your kids come in and they got this story? I caught these kids tagging the other day with some spray paint. And I walked up and I said, "What's that and why'd you do it?" And he turns and looks at me and goes, I was trying to clean it up. I said, "Oh, really? Would you explain the spray paint in your hands, please?" I'm like, This is kind of his little rant. Man, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. Oh, no, I can't go to the dance. Oh, you've locked me in my room. You've grounded me. Just kill me now. Oh, it's terrible. I'd rather be then dead than alive is what I predicted will not happen. I stood up and said that you were going to destroy them. I did this and you didn't do it. Told me you were going to. And the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Pretty darn good question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah looks so much like us. Jonah looks so much like us in so many ways and so many times because we want God to do it our way. And when God doesn't do it our way, gets slightly upset. So the next. City. catch this. There's four more sermons, by the way, inside here, but I'm not giving them all to you. I'm just capsulizing real quick. And made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. So why do you think Jonah built a shelter? Was he trying to shade himself from the sun? Yeah? You know what? It didn't work. He couldn't do it himself. So what did God do? He moved and made the shade appear. See, man, not only was he having a fit, but he wanted to go hide under his covers. He wanted to sit up on the hill and watch God do what he predicted, even though God already had relented and said, I'm not going to do that. He sat up on the hill. God eased his discomfort. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Thank you very much, God, for being nice to me. I am glad that you were nice to me. I'll sit up here at the hill and wait for you to destroy them. But God also arranged for a worm. Next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. He was living under God's favor, and then God allowed his favor to be removed from him. And now, oh, I think I'm going to die. He'd went up and sat on the hill trying to live under his own favor. He'd tried to do it himself. God had given him favor. Now he was back to where he started because the plant died, and he's whining, it's better to die than to sit up on this hill. Oh, Lord. Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes. Even angry enough to die. Oh, come on. If you don't see the tantrum in here, you got to see that tantrum he's having. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention all the animals. Whole nother sermon in there. I'll do that with Richard one of these days. So, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You didn't do anything to make yourself comfortable. I did this. The plant was choose whether the people live or die. There's people in spiritual darkness. These people need salvation. And you're having a fit because I'm feeling sorry for these people? Is that what you're telling me? And Jonah replies, the end. Story can't. I mean, there's a question. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? How many questions sit there and remain unanswered? How many questions are still out there? Well, I don't get it. See, his reaction to the plant, to the circumstances, to God's favor, fights, he was being treated. I'll play back into this, the original supposition. I'll play back into this. I want to wave at the people at the door that are always poking their nose through. It's always kind of fun. It's like, come in, please. It always comes back to this. Our reaction to God's word, yes, does indicate the extent of our sanctification. Are we really reflecting God? It does indicate the depth of our devotion. And it does determine our ultimate destination. But it tells us where our foundation of freedom. Are we trying to build our own shelter? Or are we living in God's shelter? Are we trying to live under man's favor? Or are we trying to live under our Father's favor? See, we too are filled many, many questions. And I want to some questions right now. And I want these questions to be personal. I don't want them to be this theoretical we, but I want you to make them the I. So let me give you these three questions. What is the foundation, the anchor? Because, you know, a boat's foundation is its anchor. It's only as good as it is securely moored to the dock or securely moored at anchor. What is the foundation of my freedom? Are you truly living in your freedom in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you do, is that affecting anything besides your final destination? Is that affecting your daily life? Is that changing how you to God? And if it is, if you understand your foundation of freedom in Christ, your anchor in Christ, how do you avoid having these Jonah attitudes and acting like a spoiled child? How do we avoid that? God, I'm following you and I got problems today. How do we avoid that? How do you avoid that? And can I be free from the bondages of sin? Not just the bondage that would lead to my destruction, my everlasting separation from God, but can I be free from the bondages of being all that God would have me be every day? From bondages of fear, bondages of anger, bondages of resentment, bondages of my past. Can I live? Reaction to God's word determine the course of my life, not just on earth, but as it does in eternity. We pray that prayer so easily. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you go to heaven, you live in everlasting grace. You know what His will is for you right now, today, this minute, this second, every day, tomorrow when you're having a bad day, the next day when you're having a bad day, when you sin, when you fall, when you're afraid, when you're angry, when you're not who you should be. His will for you tomorrow is grace and freedom. His will is that you would not be tied down. His will is that you would live in that freedom found in Christ. The biggest questions are these two. Do you believe His word? His word is more than a fish story. So many people just see His word as some good advice from some nice men, or just these books that were handed down and they're all a legend. And, oh, they were written by man, they were inspired by God, but they've been screwed up all over these years. Do you believe that His word is more than a fish story? Hebrews says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. The hope that is found in Jesus Christ is a strong and trustworthy anchor for your soul every day. The curtain used to separate the people not holy enough to go into the inner sanctuary. But once that veil is parted, we go into the inner sanctuary, come before God. Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want to? Then you need to grip the fact. The fact that you are forgiven. Do not let the weight of sin weigh you down. You are free and wish. You can never know that. You can never be sure of that. You can never, ever, ever live until you are anchored in His word. First, in His word made flesh, Jesus Christ, come of the Virgin Mary, come, died on the cross, come, resurrected, alive, ascended into heaven. Until you know that, until you know that fact, you cannot live. But you also can't live if that's all you know, because he left you a book full of daily living instructions. Are you ready for those instructions? Do you live them out every day? Do you stay anchored in his word? These are the questions for you to ask yourself. Would you like to live in freedom? Is a question. See, but this isn't just a personal question. This is a question for the body of Christ. And so as the body of Christ, we hold each other up, we lift each other, we encourage each other, we do things for each other. We share the word of God with each other. And so I didn't originally intend this to be a lead into this, but God took it that way. Tonight, we're going to re-begin a series. I started it on a Thursday night a few weeks ago, and I had like two people show up. I'm like, and I'm restarting it because I want you to get this. You need some foundations in freedom. If you ever feel like I'm not good enough, how can God forgive me? How can I trust in God? I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. How can I live as a follower of Christ? If you ever feel that your past has made you into who you are and you could never escape those things, then you need to reset your foundation of freedom. And we have a series. If you don't make it tonight, that's fine. I can get you a copy. I can tell you how to access it. If you don't make it for the series, you're missing out. And so I'm going to urge you to come and take an hour and a half tonight and learn some more about how you can live out every day your life free in Christ. Free to be all that he created you to be. Would you like to be all that he created you to be? If you're not nodding this way, then you really need to think about what you want. Get free of anger, jealousy. Get free of your past. Because you see, there's a whale of a new life to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I so desire for your children to be free, just as you desire it. Lord, I so desire to be free myself. I want to see your word go out, your salvation to be proclaimed, and people to turn from their sin. Help us, Lord, to pray for those that we desire not to pray for, to let your word go strongly out, but let it also come strongly into us. May we leave each day walking in you, loving you, and following you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your unending grace, love, and forgiveness to us. May we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we end here. Our band had a little bit of a throat issue, so I'm going to end with a prayer for Mike. Mike, this was Mike's first try at trying to sing again because of some vocal cord issues, and he just said it gave up. So take a moment with me while we pray for Mike. Lord, we thank you for Mike and his desire to come and lead this worship. Thank you for who he is and the heart that you've given him. Give him healing, Lord, on these vocal cords. Give him healing so that he might praise and worship you, just as we praise and worship you, to the glory of God the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.